Romans chapter 12. This is such an interesting Sunday, Father's Day. The first service, much lower attendance than normal, and this service is full. That tells me maybe dads like to sleep in. But Father's Day is really tricky, isn't it? I find myself walking around and guys will say, "Hey, happy Father's Day." "You too. Happy Father's Day. You too." And then, you know, some woman will say, "Happy Father. You have a great Sunday." Like, what do you, you know? Guys got to be on their toes on Father's Day. You don't want to. Anyway, okay, maybe it's just me. We are in a series in Romans chapter 12, a four-week series this summer called How the Gospel Changes Everything. We begun last week. I was not here last week. I missed out, but I heard it was great teaching by Steve, great time of worship, a memorable fashion statement made by one of our pastors that I missed out on. Somebody have to tell me about that later, what that was all about. But here is the outline that we are in this series, How the Gospel Changes Everything. Last week, Steve showed us how the gospel results in a changed relationship with God. This week, we're going to look at how the gospel results in a changed relationship with service, understanding the role of service. And then the next couple weeks, we're going to look at how the gospel changes our relationship in the church with brothers and sisters, and finally, our relationship with our enemies. Kyle, if this is coming through the monitor, can you turn that off? I'm not sure if that is or not. Now I'm gone. Oh, there we go. All right. Thought something was a little funny. Well, today we're going to see that the gospel changes our relationship and understanding to service, and this is so needed today, lest we confuse the American dream with the call of Christ. This week, one of my boys came home from school as school ended with a letter on official White House stationery signed by the President of the United States himself. Pretty cool, huh? In his own handwriting, I'm sure. Listen to the letter, though. It says, "Please accept my congratulations on receiving the President's Education Award. It is a privilege to join your family, friends, and teachers in recognizing this impressive achievement." I was very impressed until I heard most of his classroom got this letter as well. But "The creativity, energy of our young people drive our nation's progress, and this accomplishment speaks to your hard work in the classroom. Bright, motivated students like you who excel in school inspire me, and I know you will use your knowledge and passion to shape the future. By staying engaged and always making an effort to help those around you, you can prepare for your own success and contribute to the next great chapter in American story." Last paragraph. Again, congratulations. Listen to this. "If you remain focused and keep pushing yourself, there is no limit to what you can achieve. I expect you to continue doing exceptional things." Well, I'm all for inspiring our kids. But in a culture where ambition, achievement, success, and the exceptional are held up, well, the role of service, the role of serving, can be seen at best as a stepping stone to greater achievement, greater progress, to the place of being served. And by the body of Christ, we might come to think of a voluntary association for realizing my dream of belonging somewhere, or a place where I can assert my own unique abilities. The church can become a stage for my own performance. But last week we saw that in Romans chapter 12 starts out with a call to be transformed by the renewal of our minds. And that renewal of our minds changes the way we think. And we're going to see today it changes the way we think about such things as ourself and the church and our place of service. So with that in mind, let's stand and we're going to read Romans 12, 1 through 8. We're going to focus today on starting in verse 3, but we'll back up and read the first two verses again. Hear the word of God. "I appeal to you, therefore, brothers, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect." Here's the part we're going to focus on today. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, everyone among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think with sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. For as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though we are many, are one body in Christ, and individually members of one another. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. If prophecy, in proportion to our faith. If service, in our serving. The one who teaches, in his teaching. The one who exhorts, in his exhortation. The one who contributes, in generosity. The one who leads, with zeal. And the one who does acts of mercy, with cheerfulness. And church, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Have a seat. Keep your Bibles open, as always. The first thing that this text tells us is that the renewal of our minds has to do with the way we think about ourselves. We're going to look at a renewed mind concerning ourselves. Verse 3 tells us to think of ourselves, not think of ourselves more highly than we ought to think. Now, study after study shows that we tend to overestimate our own qualities and abilities. Social scientists call this the illusory superiority, and it's more commonly known as the Lake Wobegon effect. You know, after Garrison Keillor's fictional town, where all the women are strong, all the men are good-looking, and all the children are what? Above average. That's right. Now, this happens all the time. They do surveys about how people perceive themselves. Don't say it out loud, but if I asked you, those of you who are drivers out there, and kids, you can think about your parents, what you would respond for them. Are you a poor driver, an average driver, an above average driver, or an excellent driver? You got it? Yeah, Steve's like, excellent, I'm so great. Yeah, you are very average, because the average American thinks of themselves as above average. It's true, every time comes around. There was a famous study done among college professors at the University of Nebraska. 94% of them thought that they were above average compared to their colleagues. These are smart people, too. It doesn't matter if the topic is what your IQ is, your attractiveness, your likability, your honesty. In all these areas, Americans in particular are consistently rate themselves above average. And obviously we know, not everybody can be above average, right? But here Paul says, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought to think of yourself. But think of yourself with sober judgment. I have a good friend who is not a believer, was telling me that just a week or so ago, he was downtown in a bar, had a few drinks, maybe a little more than a few drinks, and needed to use the restroom. So he walked, he went to the restroom and he turned down this hall, and the restroom's at the end of a long hall. And as he turned down the hall to start walking towards the restroom, he looked up and noticed that somebody was walking the other way towards him and walking right at him. And so after a few steps, he moved to the other side of the hallway, and lo and behold, this other person moved to the other side of the hallway too. He kept walking and he moved again to the other side of the hallway, and so did this other person. He realized that actually there was a full-length mirror at the end of the hallway. Yeah. He wasn't even able to discern himself. And friends, we need sober judgment of ourselves to see ourselves clearly. We can make ourselves out accurately. How do we get sober judgment of ourselves? How do we think rightly about ourselves? Paul says it right here in verse 3. With sober judgment, each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned. Now that phrase, that each according to the measure of faith that God has assigned, is kind of a tricky one, and scholars debate exactly what that phrase means. But I think the best explanation is the one that comes from a commentator named Charles Cranfield. And he advocates in his commentary that the measure of faith refers not to differing amounts of faith that we all have, as if I'm trying to figure out a good assessment of myself, I should say, well, I've got more faith than him, but not as much faith as her, and so I'm kind of stacked. That doesn't make sense compared to what the passage is talking about. Rather, the measure of faith is talking about the measuring rod of the faith. The standard by which we judge ourselves is the gospel. Let me show you exactly what he says. This is so good. Whoops. Nope, I don't have it on there. I'm just going to back up and read it to you then. Don't look at that. Listen to Cranfield. He says, when Christians measure themselves, or by their fellow Christians, or by their pagan neighbors for that matter, they display their lack of understanding and are sure to have either too high or else too low an opinion of themselves. But when they measure themselves by the standard which God has given them in their faith, they then, and only then, achieve a sober and true estimation of themselves as equally with their fellows, both sinners revealed in their true colors by the judgment of the cross, and also the objects of God's undeserved and triumphant mercy in Jesus Christ. There it is. Isn't that good? Tim Keller puts it a little bit more succinctly. He says, the gospel is this, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. And yet, at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. When you measure yourself by the gospel, by that standard, you know what will happen? You'll be humbled. And you'll be thankful. And you'll be confident because you have a Heavenly Father who loves you, who died for you, who gifts and equips you to do his work in the world. Well, next, we see a renewed mind concerning ourselves and then a renewed mind concerning the church. Not only does the gospel enable us to think rightly about ourselves, but it also enables us to think properly about the nature of the church. Look at verse 4 and 5 again. It says, for as in one body we have many members, and the members do not all have the same function, so we, though many, are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. Now, we've been talking more about church membership the past few years, more recently, in an attempt both to help those of us who call SBCC our church home and for those of you who might be visiting, just checking us out, to understand what it means to be a part of a church family, of this church family. And this makes some of us nervous, let's be honest. Because when we start talking about membership, what comes to mind? Costco membership? Membership at the gym? Membership at the zoo, maybe? But membership at the church, in the church, is very different. I mean, membership at Costco, what do you have in common with those people? Maybe besides the fact that you like to buy 100 rolls of toilet paper at the same time. Or, you know, there are only so many things that group us collectively together. Membership in the zoo or the gym doesn't mean that you will have a commitment to or affection for those people. But being a member in the church is so much different, and that's why Paul loves this metaphor of the body. We're going to see three things as a renewed mind teaches us about the church. The first is diversity. This is a diverse body. Secondly, it's unity. There's a unity in one body. And then thirdly, we'll see there's a necessity in being a part of this body. Diversity. Verse 4 says, the members do not all have the same function. there's unity, but not uniformity. We bring different gifts to the table. In a similar passage in 1 Corinthians 12, Paul develops this idea further. He says, "For the body does not consist of one member, but of many. If the foot should say, 'Because I'm not a hand, I do not belong to the body,' that would not make it any less part of the body. And if the ear should say, 'Because I'm not an eye, I do not belong to the body,' well, that would not make it any less part of the body. If the whole body were an eye, where would be the sense of hearing? And if the whole body were an ear, where would be the sense of smell? But as it is, God arranged the members in the body, each one of them, as he chose. If all were a single member, where would the body be?" Paul here, I love it. He's making his point with absurdity, saying, that's absurd. Who would ever think of such a thing? Now, kids, you will know who this is. Who is this guy? That's right, Mr. Potato Head. I bet you didn't know. Mr. Potato Head was the very first toy ever advertised on TV. Pretty cool trivia, huh? It came out in 1952, and did you know that when it came out, it did not have that sleek physique that it has now? Actually, at that time when they originated the toy, they would just send you a little baggie full of body parts to stick into real potatoes or other vegetables. It's true. And I guess parents started complaining about rotting vegetables in their house or something. And so after about 10 years, they developed the plastic potato head with the good, you know, fold-out trunk in the back for all the different parts. But I want to ask you, how long do you think this toy would have lasted if when they rolled out this toy, they would have just sent kids a baggie of noses and said, have fun sticking those in potatoes? No. The fun is in getting all different kinds of body parts to stick in the potato, right? I guess. Is that the fun, kids? Okay, there we go. Well, so with the body of Christ, God has specifically made us different. He's given us different spiritual gifts. God has made some of us musicians and some of us engineers. He's made some of us empathetic and others of us matter of fact. He's given some of us the ability to speak well and others a great gift for listening. Some of us have tremendous insight into the Bible and others of us have great intuition into the people around us, what they're thinking and feeling. And we ought to celebrate this rather than say, oh, I wish I had that person's gift. I want you to listen closely, even the kids. God has gifted you. He's made you specially unique and purposeful for the doing of his work in the kingdom of God. It doesn't matter how old or how young you are, what your temperament is like or personality, God has designs for you, and that is good news. Well, the second thing we see is the unity in the body of Christ. Paul says, we are one body in Christ and individually members of one another. And as Westerners who live in this very individualistic culture, we need to hear this, that Christ did not come to save just a collection of individuals. Christ came to build his church. He came to save his people. He came to prepare his bride. He takes individual sinners and washes them and grafts them into the communion of saints. He takes broken people like you and me and gives us a place in the family of God. He gifts and equips us to take our place in the body of Christ. Now this means, this is so important, this means that we no longer belong to ourselves. We don't even belong just to Jesus. We belong to each other. We are individually members of one another. It means that we rejoice with those who rejoice and we mourn with those who mourn. It means that, church, we are with one another and we are for one another. You know that last weekend I was backpacking in the Grand Canyon. Great time. I've got some good pictures to show you. But while I was down there, I got a blister on my little toe. Oh, I know. It's so hard to be me. Do you think I said, well, it's just my little toe. It's not that important. It's in my shoe. I'm not even going to worry about it. You know, that little toe made my whole body hurt. I cared for that little toe. I treated it kindly and gently so that I would have the stamina to get back up out. Every little piece belongs to the one body. All of us are individually members of one another. And so we care for one another. We commit to one another. Now this leads us to our last thing that we learn with a renewed mind about the thinking of the church, and that is the necessity of the church. I want to emphasize something before we go on that's implicit in this whole metaphor of the body, and that is that each member needs to be connected to the whole, or else something is very out of whack. Charles Colson, in his book, Being the Body, which I would very much recommend to you, puts it like this. I think I have a slide for this one too. Membership in a confessing body is fundamental to the faithful Christian life. We're explicitly warned not to forsake our assembling together. That's from Hebrews 10. His understanding of this prompted Martin Luther to say, apart from the church, salvation is impossible. Colson explains, not that the church provides salvation, God does. But because the saved one can't fulfill what it means to be a Christian apart from the church, membership becomes an indispensable mark of salvation. If the purpose of the church is to herald and point to the coming kingdom of God, then the Christian life must be rooted in community, for the kingdom to which it points is itself the ultimate community. Friends, this is why for 35 years we've been trumpeting the importance of the local church. It's why we talk often about things like every member ministry and the priesthood of the believer, and the centrality of the local church for the kingdom, the purposes of the kingdom of God. We need each other to fulfill God's calling on our lives. And lastly, as you can see, a renewed mind concerning yourself and a renewed mind concerning the church frees us to serve in new ways for the glory of God. We see this in the last section in verses 6 through 8. Paul begins this section by saying, by the grace given to me. What's he talking about? He's talking about his calling as an apostle. That was a gift given to Paul to serve the church. When we get to verse 6, we'll see that he says, because of the grace given to us. He's talking to every single member and saying, grace has been given to us. Paul goes ahead and he lists here a sample of 7 gifts church members might have. Gifts like prophecy, service, teaching, exhortation, contributing, leadership, acts of mercy. And we know this is not meant to be an exhaustive list. 7, of course, is a number that symbolizes completeness or fullness. Elsewhere, in 1 Corinthians 12, Ephesians 4, Paul gives very different lists, and Peter adds his own list. The point is not the specific gifts that are listed, some of which don't even sound very spiritual, by the way, do they? I love that. But in what you do with them. The point here is use what you have. Can we read this together? Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. All right. I'm going to back up. Okay, I'm going to feed you the lines. Let's do it again. Having gifts that differ,
having gifts that differ
according to the grace given to us,
let us use them.
Okay, one more time, all together. Having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us
use them.
Let us
use them.
Let us
use them.
Let us use the gifts that God has given. This isn't such an easy sermon to give application for. Let us use them. This passage teaches us that every single member in the body of Christ has something to contribute, that we need each other, that we live out our transformed existence in community. We have to. I cannot fully renew my mind without your help. This church body will not be fully healthy unless all of us are actively using our gifts and playing our parts. So we need those to step up who have gifts of leadership, to lead our home groups, to lead the women's gathering groups, to lead youth ministry groups. We need those with gifts of teaching, both to do what I'm doing now and to instruct our children. We need those with gifts of hospitality who will both welcome people at the door on Sunday and welcome people into their homes during the week. Those who have gifts of showing mercy, we need you to reach out to those who are grieving, those who are lonely, to make food and put it in the freezer in the back so when people are having a hard time, they can utilize that. We need those of you who have gifts of exhortation to do that in your home groups, to use your voice in this room when we have times of sharing, or simply when you sit down over coffee with a friend to exhort, to encourage one another to grow in faith and in grace. The point of all this is to embrace who God has made you to be, not to stress out about who you are and what you can do, but to say, who am I? What can I do for the glory of God? Not for your own self-advancement or glory, but for the building up of the church to the glory of God. This week, something momentous happened. My favorite basketball team, the Golden State Warriors, won their first championship in over 40 years, and it was a glorious thing. You know one of the reasons why it was so glorious? They beat the best player in the world, and they did it because they were a great team. Sure, they have the best shooter in the world, Steph Curry. But do you know five Steph Currys could not win the championship? They need role players, guys who will rebound, guys who will pass. They had two guys on their team who are former All-Stars who are used to starting every game of their careers, but they sacrificed for the greater good. The coach asked them to start on the bench this year, and they did it for the greater good of the team. And do you know, they got to enjoy winning success. That's awesome. The same is true for us. We can't all be MVPs. We can't all have the flashiest roles, but we all have important roles to play. God is calling us to be part of a team, to do our part in this thing, beautiful thing called the church. This is a call today to find your role, to play your role, to embrace your role on this team, which we call the church. Now, I have just a few things that I want to leave us with as I finish. Points of application. The first is this. Listen hard. Do not, please do not attend this church. Did he say that? Do not attend this church. Be the church. The church is not a place where we come, enjoy, just evaluate. How was it today? How was the coffee? How was the music? How was the preaching? It's not a place simply to come and be fed. It's a place to come, not just when it's convenient, but because this is our body. This is our family. We are the body of Christ, and your active participation is needed. So don't just attend this church. Come, pour yourself into this church. We need you. Secondly, embrace your limitedness. This is very countercultural. I started by warning us against confusing the American dream with the call of Christ. I read that letter from President Obama that ended with these words: if you remain focused, keep pushing yourself, there is no limit to what you can achieve. I expect you to continue to do exceptional things. Now, perhaps this made me a bad parent, but after reading this aloud in my kitchen to my son in my most presidential voice, I said, Josh, despite what the president has written, there are indeed limits to your abilities. He needs to hear that. We all need to hear that. The message that you can do anything if you put your mind to it, that a lot of well-meaning adults have told their kids, is patently false. You cannot do anything. The fact is that we are limited creatures created by a good God, an infinitely wise God, with certain capacities and talents and not others. The American ideal is for everyone to push toward the exceptional things. But the Bible validates not just the exceptional and the flashy, but all the limited roles that we play as important as we serve the greater good of the body of Christ. Great illustration of this. My friend Anna Marie Graber. Anna Marie, stand up and wave real quick. This is Anna Marie. Anna Marie is deaf, and you might not know that because she reads lips so well. Anna Marie has an awesome ministry among our kids at the 8:45 service, teaching Sunday school. She teaches them sign language to go along with their memory verses, and it makes it fun and instructive for those kids. Now, that's a cool ministry, but I don't want her anywhere near our soundboard, okay? She is not allowed to play drums on Sunday as part of the worship team. But guess what? You don't want me teaching your kids sign language. They could come up with some really wacky stuff. She's corrected me on trying to say thank you and saying I threw up or something like that. You don't want me doing that. We all have different roles to play. We are limited and we need each other. But when we're together in the body of Christ, using the gifts that God has given us, God will do amazing things in and through the church. Now, last question. What if I don't know what my gift is? Anybody thinking that right now? Gosh, he said everyone's got a gift, but I have no idea what mine is. Here's my answer for you. Try something. Try something. Find out where the needs are and pitch in. Look for opportunities to build people up around you. Ask people who know you well what you think you can offer to this church family. It's not important whether it's a formal role, such as an elder or a home group leader or something more informal. It's not important whether that's something we do here on Sunday or something that happens during the week. What is important is that we keep fighting hard to keep this vision of a healthy, functioning church life prominent. And this is what God has planned to change the world, the church being the church. Some of you might have thought, man, this is all about the church. What about the world that God cares for? Do you know that probably the most powerful instrument of evangelism is the church being the church, where people will look and see, wow, God is really among them. Look how they love one another. Look how they serve one another. Look how they welcome people in. If you're not part of the church, welcome. Come, be a part, watch, and we pray that God will give you the faith to trust him as well. Well, the last one is this. Be thankful. Be thankful. Look around you right now. Everybody just turn and look around. This is your spiritual family. This is the body of Christ. This is the group of people that God has chosen to put you in at this time to love and to serve. How great is it that we don't have to do the Christian life by ourselves? How great that we don't have to compare ourselves with one another, that we don't have to worry about having nothing to contribute, nothing to offer. Church, having gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, let us use them. Well, how do we get in on this? You don't make the team by being good enough or strong enough or smart enough. You get in by faith. You get in because we remember that Jesus Christ took on a physical body and that his body was broken and his blood was poured out that we might become a part of his spiritual family. And as we think about this one who came not to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. Our whole perspective shifts. I want to invite you to come, to confess your sin, but also to say thank you to this one who gave himself up so that we might have life, not individually, but together. Let's come with assurance and thanksgiving. And as you eat this bread, just as we eat our lunches and dinners to gain strength for the work that we have to do, come and feed on Christ and be assured that he indeed will give us what we need to play our part in the body of Christ. Let me pray for us. Lord Jesus, thank you for what you did. Thank you for your humility, that you gave up your place in heaven, that you came and that your body was crushed, your blood was poured out so that we might become a part of your body. Help us, God, to be the family of God, to be the body of Christ, to give you honor and glory in all the ways that we serve you. We give you thanks and praise. Amen. Prayer teams are available. Let's come to the table.